amen and amen to the one who is. Sorry, Angel could just play all night long. I want to actually tonight. I want to read from a couple of passages of scripture right here at the beginning. I want to read from Matthew chapter 7, and then I would like to read also from Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 7 first, so if you want to turn to Colossians chapter 2 first, so that you can put your Bible divider there, or your pen, or your paper, or your finger, or whatever you got to work with, work it. And save your place there in Colossians chapter 2. And then once you've got Colossians chapter 2, you can go ahead and over to Matthew chapter 7. Actually, I'm going to do just that myself so that we can go through this as efficiently as possible. Does silence ever feel awkward to anybody else? Thank you for that hand clap. I appreciate that up in here. I didn't hear what you said, but amen. All right. all right, so you got your place. So Matthew chapter 7, and let's go ahead and begin reading with verse number 24. And these are the words of Jesus here. And he says this: "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and great was its fall." Colossians chapter 2 now. Colossians chapter 2, and let's go ahead and read verse number 1 here. It says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now go ahead and skip down with me to verse number 8. "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." Amen. If I could maybe begin tonight by saying that I think I kind of feel at least a fraction of what Paul says here in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 1, where he says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea." You'll find throughout Paul's writing in the New Testament that Paul describes his ministry experience, and he talks about his great love and his great care for the churches. And essentially what Paul did was God used him to spread the gospel literally to the known world of his time. And so he'd go into a place, he'd preach the gospel, and people would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and he would spend some time establishing them in the faith. And then after he was done establishing them, he'd move on to a new place and begin preaching the gospel to somebody else. And it just seemed as though no matter where Paul went, as soon as he left, and sometimes even before he left, but it's just like as soon as he left, somebody came in right behind him and started teaching things that would unsettle the people, teaching things that were contrary to what he had spent all that time and hard work and effort establishing them in. And so Paul finds himself most days of his life with this pressure and with this weight, this conflict here, as he describes it, for the people of God. And the reason why I say I maybe understand a small fraction of what he's saying here is because recently I have found myself in a number of conversations with young people. Isn't it fun talking to young people? Amen. And hearing all the interesting things that they say. We all say interesting things from time to time. Can I get an amen? And so lately it just seemed like over the last few months I've been talking to young adults, found myself in conversation with young adults, male, female, some who are a little bit older on the young adult scale and some who are a little bit younger on the young adult scale. I don't know where you're at on the scale tonight, but wherever you're at, God loves you. And you can be young in your 20s, young in your 30s, 50s, 60s, 70s, you can, all right? And though the outward man is perishing, the Bible says the inward man is being renewed day by day. So you never have to get old and get all dry and cynical and all that kind of stuff. But a wide range of young adults. And it just seems like recently I found within myself this, I don't even know really how to describe it. Maybe it is a conflict. Maybe it is, it's just kind of this, you know what I mean? You ever been in a conversation with somebody just like, you're just like, like you want to say what you want to say, but you don't want to say what you want to say because you want to make sure that it's received and you want to make sure you don't hurt anybody and all that kind of stuff. This desire that young people would establish their life upon the Word of God. Simple message tonight. This is not like, you know, any kind of crazy revelation or any kind of, if you will, new thing. In fact, I think sometimes we should probably be careful in the church not to get caught up with hearing the new thing. I found it true about my own life that in my own life, I need repetition. I need somebody to come along and reiterate to me what I already have heard and what I already know so that I can continue to stay grounded and continue to go in the direction that God has for me. And so nothing like super crazy tonight, but it just seems like I've had this desire within me as I talk to people that people would, that the foundation of their life would be God's word. That God's word would be the thing from which you launch to do everything else in your life. Jesus comes along and he says, hey, listen, you can either build your life this way or you could build your life that way. You could do it my way or you could do it your way. You could do it my way or you could do it the world's way. You could do it my way or you could do it Beyonce's way. I don't know. But there's only one way that in the end will last. And it's the way where your life is founded upon the rock. And of course, we know from Matthew chapter 7 that the rock is God's word. Hey, listen tonight, if I could just say it like we used to say it in church. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I just had this desire that people would, listen, and I'm here to say that I've got it all right. That every part of my life is founded on God's word. I've had to give my apologies as of this last week to my wife. Actually, was it yesterday or was it today? I forget. It was yesterday. And so we're all learning, we're all growing, but I think, you know, the bottom line here is this, is that what are you building your life upon? And is it God's word tonight? Let me make a few remarks about some things I see here in Matthew chapter 7. Is that okay? Is that okay? The first thing I see is, it's very interesting to me that both people in Jesus' story build a house. Both people are building. You could almost say it like this. Tonight, it's not a question of whether or not you are building something. Tonight, it's a question of what are you building? And what are you building on? Because once again, your life has to be founded on the rock if you want it to last. So the question tonight is not whether or not you are building something, because you are building something today whether you realize it or not. And I need you to everybody understand tonight that the decisions that you make today have the power not only to affect your today, but to reach into your future and begin to shape and to form your future. You are currently, the decisions that you make day in and day out are currently building something in your life. You are building today whether you realize it or not. And so the question is not whether or not you are doing something, whether or not you are building something. The question tonight is, what are you building and what are you building on? Can I also say this, that, you know, I think a lot of times just because things are taking place in our lives, that does not mean necessarily that we are building the way God wants us to build. I come to church just like everybody else. I got a college degree just like everybody else. I'm dating just like everybody else. I'm married, I have kids just like everybody else. I'm pursuing a career, I'm blessed just like everybody else. And so we then automatically assume that because things are taking place in our life, well, then I must be blessed. I must be going in the direction that God has for me to go. And if I could just say this, my friends, I think it's a little bit more intentional than that. Building your life the way God wants you to build it and building your life on God's word is a little bit more intentional than just kind of because things are going on, well, then this must be God in my life. You know, actually what I find, if you go all the way back to Genesis and you look at the story of Adam and Eve, God gave this edict to Adam and Eve. He says, I want you to be fruitful. People have not had a hard time fulfilling that commandment. Anyway, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. And I want you to take dominion. And you know what I find interesting is that as I look at Scripture, as I look at the world today, I think that by and large, men have pretty much fulfilled that commandment. Isn't that right? But just because they are being fruitful, multiplying, and taking dominion does not mean that they're doing it the way that God would have them to do it. How many of you know tonight you can bear bad fruit, Jesus said? How many realize today that you can, you know, Jesus talks about, God talks about multiplying. How many realize today that you and I actually have the potential of perpetuating corruption and making things darker than they actually are? The Bible talks about how in the last days men will wax, or they'll become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we can live in such a way where we kind of, you know, fan the flames as the world goes down. How many realize today that the Bible talks about in Romans how there are people who are suppressing the truth? You hear God wants us to take dominion, and all the while, the things that I'm doing, the decisions I'm making, the way I'm thinking, the way I'm acting, really I'm in opposition to the truth. I'm actually helping further the kingdom of darkness than the kingdom of God. And so I just found it very interesting that in Jesus' story here that both men were building something. You know what else I find interesting about the story is that for both people in this story, they both face the storms of life. Both people face the rain, face the flood, and face the wind beating on their house. Anybody out there ever felt the rain coming down on your life? Anybody felt like you've been right there in that flood? Maybe some wind was beating up on you? Okay, am I the only one? Okay, I got a couple more hands. I think really that's everybody. We've all been in difficult places in our lives, haven't we? And it's interesting that trouble comes to us all. Coming to a city near you. I don't know. But trouble comes knocking on every one of our doors at some point in time in life. It's going to come, whether you build this way or that way, whether you build God's way or you don't build God's way. And I think sometimes some people get tripped up because, God, I'm building your way. Why do I got trouble? Why am I facing persecution? Why are people, anybody out there, it seems like the moment you decide to follow God, the moment you decide to do it God's way is the moment that all hell breaks loose. Your friends don't want you no more. Your boss hates you. I mean, it just seems like all hell breaks loose. You get sick. I mean, isn't it interesting? But trouble comes to us all, whether you build God's way or you don't. And I think sometimes in life we spend so much time trying to make sure, trying to be so careful as to make sure that we can avoid every single problem that could possibly come our way. Anybody been there, caught in the trap of just trying to make sure I look over every little detail of every last thing to make sure that I can avoid the troubles of life? And my friend, tonight the question is not whether or not you will face trouble. The question is whether or not God is with you in your trouble. Because if God is with you in your trouble, you're going to come out on the other side victorious. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. So trouble comes to us also. The question is how much God is up in it? Come on, somebody look at your neighbor tonight and say, how much of God is up in it? How much of God do you have up in your life? How much of God do you have up in your heart? How much of God tonight do you have up in your mind? That's right. How many realize today you're going to have to change your mindset if you're going to get to the destiny that God has for you? How much of God is up in the Kool-Aid tonight? Don't play. I know all y'all in San Bernardino and the Inland Empire know what I'm talking about when I talk about some Kool-Aid. Anybody here like too much sugar in their Kool-Aid? You just like the package says, like, you know, three packages to this amount of water. You're like, three? Psh, I'm going to put like nine. It's going to be bomb. How much of God is up in it? Because it's not a matter of whether or not you're going to face trouble. It's a matter of whether or not God is up in your midst. And I think this is important to understand. You know, again, we try to be so careful. And sometimes we can get so careful in life, so careful in calculating every last little thing. All of a sudden, God comes along and asks you to do something outside of your calculation. And it's like, whoa, can't do that. Hello. So calculated. And God's like, how about you go over here and you do this? You're like, whoa! Trying to make sure that everything turns out the way that it should, because I reason myself out of. You know what else I find? You know what the Bible says, actually. I like this so much because we're here in Matthew chapter 7, actually Matthew chapter 6. The Bible says, hey, don't care about your life. Can you believe that? You know that God wants you to live a carefree life? I don't want you to care. God says, Jesus says, I don't want you to care about the things that you're going to wear. I want you to care about the things you're going to eat. I don't want you to care about tomorrow. I want you to take a look at the birds and look how your Father, your Heavenly Father, takes care of them. I want you to take a look at the flower of the field. I want you to see how good your Father is to them. Are you not of much more value than they are? So seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Anybody remember that old song? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And the people of God said, hallelujah. Seek first, seek first, seek first. Trouble comes to us all. I think also in our careful calculations of life, we get our feathers ruffled all the more easy when somebody else comes on along from the outside and messes it up. I guess what I'm trying to say is I find sometimes the more careful I'm trying to be, the more easily offended I can be with other people. And I think that there are some people here tonight who are frozen. Standing frozen in the line. Frozen in your life because you're too busy pointing the finger at your past. Too busy pointing the finger at your boss. Too busy pointing the finger at your friends. Too busy pointing the finger at your church. Too busy pointing the But trouble comes to us all. So it's not a question of whether or not trouble will come our way. It's a question of whether or not God is in it. You know, so I also thought to myself as I looked at the words of Jesus is, didn't this guy who built his house on the sand, I mean, didn't he know that that was like a dumb move? Anybody here made a dumb move before? We've all made dumb moves. But I mean, come on. At some point throughout the process of building a house, you had to realize that building on sand wasn't the best idea. Right? That tells me one of two things. Either this man was ignorant, completely ignorant. How many realize today that you can be ignorant as a Christian? You know, God says in Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Maybe tonight the reason why there are different areas of your life that are failing, different areas of your life that are falling, that you just can't, you spend this time, this energy, this effort trying to set things up and get it going, and as soon as you get going, it comes crumbling back down. Maybe it's because you don't know everything that you should know about what God has to say about your situation. Listen, Dave, you may be have come to church for your entire life, raised in a Christian home. Maybe you've been saved, 20 years, 25 plus years. But how do we realize today, there never comes a time in a person's life where they should stop learning, where they should stop seeking God, where they should stop growing. One of the worst things you can do in life is become unteachable. And to stop learning, and to stop seeking, and to stop growing. It is never okay. And so it's important that we understand that, hey, you know what? I need to make sure I do my best not to be ignorant in life about the things of God. So either this guy was completely ignorant, or how about this? This is the other thing I thought. This guy was deceived. This guy thought he was building on the rock when in reality he was building on the sand. He was deceived. Doesn't that seem like a viable scenario? This guy, he really thought he was doing what he should. He really thought he was going God's way. He really thought, hey, this is going to turn out great, when in reality he was building on sand the whole time. And when the trouble of life came to test what he had built, it all came falling apart. And this is where I think Colossians really comes in and plays a part in this story. Because in Colossians, Paul says, hey, I have this great conflict for you. And my conflict is that I really want you to reach the riches that come along with knowing God, both the Father and Christ. I have this conflict that you would come and that you would attain, that you would reach, that you would that you would lay hold of everything it is that God has for you. But then in verse number 8, he says, but beware lest you be cheated through philosophy, through empty deceit, through the tradition of men, and the basic principles of the world. Now, what you may or may not know about Colossians is that Colossae was a great church. But Paul has to write them because they got involved in this thing that we call in Bible college syncretism, okay? That's a really big word, but basically it speaks to the amalgamation of a bunch of different things. In other words, it speaks to a mixing like that of a stew. Anybody here had some stew before? I hate stew. I think stew is the worst invention, worst idea anybody has ever come up with in their entire life. And every time we're like, Mom, what are we having for dinner tonight? She was like, stew. I was like, I'll go to bed hungry. Like, who came up with, now listen, if your mom makes a bad batch, when I say bad, I mean good. If your mom makes a bomb batch, how about that, of some stew, or maybe you got some crazy recipe and you just love stew, please forgive me, just ignore this whole example. But for those of you who know what I'm talking about, when you try to take stew and you're trying to throw roast beef and potatoes and carrots and onions and all this stuff it's just like somebody went to the refrigerator and is like, I don't have anything to make tonight for dinner, so how about I just put everything in a pot and boil it? That's a good idea. Does anybody here know what I'm talking about? Nobody feels my pain with stew. But syncretism, what the church at Colossae was doing was they were taking the gospel of Jesus Christ, mixing it with Greek philosophy and mystery religions. They were taking a bunch of stuff and mixing it together like stew and then calling that their faith. And Paul's like, hey, as long as you live like that, you're going to be cheated of what God has for you. In essence, you're going to be building your life on some sand. And you can expect some breaking and some falling apart. You can expect some trouble in your life. And he says, listen, here's what you need to know, that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in God, both the Father and the Son. In fact, everything that God is can be found in Jesus Christ, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So stop what you're doing, because the roast beef is good all by itself. Christ is good all by himself. Listen, I got a word for somebody today, because somebody today is in a place where you love Jesus, but it's like, I don't know if Jesus is enough for my life. I think I need a little bit of this, and I think I need a little bit of that, and I think maybe a little bit of this too, and then my life will be complete. My friend, give Jesus a chance to fill your life, and you will find you will need nothing else for the human life, spirit, soul, and body. So he says, you got to be careful that you're not cheated. Now, today you might be saying, but Pastor Joe, I'm not in that situation. You know, I'm not trying to mix Christianity with some other religion, with Greek philosophy or whatever else it is that you said. I'm not. But I like how he goes on here and he talks about, don't let somebody cheat you through philosophy, human reasoning. Human reasoning. We kind of already said it, but I wonder how many times in life we've allowed reasoning to talk us out of what we know God would have us to do, where God would have us to go. Human reasoning. He talks about here, he says, how about this? Empty deceit. Lies. How many of you think you're good at catching lies? You know when the truth is coming at you, and you know when a lie is coming at you, and you're really good at differentiating between the two. You know what somebody said? Actually, it was John Bevere. I'll just give John Bevere the credit. But it was the Holy Spirit through John Bevere. And actually, it was much earlier on this year. But he said something in his book called Good or God. Because how many realize today, just because it's good doesn't mean it's God? Mm-hmm. Somebody came just to hear that right there. That was free. He said, speaking of Adam and Eve, if they were deceived in a perfect environment where there had never been sin before, there was no corruption, there was no darkness. In fact, they walked and talked with God face to face, and they were deceived. How much more easy do you think we could be deceived in a fallen world if we're not careful? And Paul comes along and says, hey, listen, there are things out there that could sound right. There are things out there that could look right. You know, I didn't really even plan on talking about Eve, but it's funny because after the devil had gotten done with his dialogue with her, the Bible says that when she looked at the fruit that God told her not to eat, and she saw, watch this, it was pleasant to the eye, it was good for food, and desirable to make one wise, she ate. Pleasant to the eye, good and desirable. My friends, just because it's pleasant to the eye, it seems good, and it's something you want, doesn't mean you should partake. God is the one who really knows the difference between right and wrong. We as humans might have a decent grasp, kind of a halfway grasp. I mean, murdering somebody, well, that's bad, right? See, I'm a good person. I know not to rob the local bank. Anyways, deceit. How about traditions of men? Well, this is how my family's always done it. Well, I'm Puerto Rican and Italian, so this is how we do it. We just get mad. We just yell. How many of us have used the excuse of our upbringing for why we're not, and the whole while we're being cheated of what God has for us? All right, moving right along. Man, God, why, my first day back after vacation, could I have preached a happier message? I mean, how about this one? The principles of the world. The direction that society has accepted. You know, we're in a very political season, aren't we? This is the way the politics say that we should go. And all the while, these things can cheat us. Here's what I need you to understand. This is exactly what I said at the beginning. And that is this: our lives must be founded. The foundation for our lives must be God's word. God's word is it. If you get nothing else tonight, hey, that's it. It's got to be God's word. Real quick, here's what you need to understand about God's word if you're going to make it the foundation of your life. Number one, the Bible is God's word. If you want to find God's word, it's right here in the B-I-B-L-E. And you know what? I talked about earlier, you know, these discussions that I find myself in often with people, these conversations. And people are having a hard time nowadays. This millennial generation is questioning. Is that really God's word? This is God's word, cover to cover. It is God's unchanging, incorruptible, unfailing word of God. The whole thing. And if you want to find God's word, this is where you can find it. From cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. And you don't need to look anywhere else. Hey, listen, I would be the first to admit, yes, this Bible was written by men. But do you think that God is able to write a divine book through the hand of finite men? He is. And that's exactly what he did. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, Paul tells Timothy, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it. You know, I'm even so gangster, I believe the map's in the back. That's just how I roll. You know what I'm saying? Cover to cover. Like God wanted it to be written Holy Bible. Anyways. On the front. Anyways. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for what? For doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now somebody asks, well, what Bible did Timothy have? Well, technically, Timothy had the Old Testament. So can I say it to you this way? If the Old Testament could do all of these things for Timothy, how much more do you think that the whole Bible, Old and New Testament together, can be profitable for your life and help you be wise unto salvation? Well, how do you know? I remember, it was the devil. I know it was. Well, how do you know the New Testament is really supposed to be Bible? And there's this writer who went and visited Hillsong, New York, and she wrote this whole big article. And actually, she gave, if you will, props, commendation to Hillsong, New York. And she said after she was done meeting Carl Lentz and all this kind of stuff, that she was very much impressed. And that when it was done and she wasn't supposed to go back to the church, she kind of missed it. She kind of wanted to go back. And then she writes at the end of the article, she says, you know, but sometimes it's good to listen to the devil. Did I tell you guys this one before recently? I feel like I did. But sometimes it's good to listen to the devil. This is what she writes in this article in GQ magazine. But sometimes it's good to listen to the devil, because then he'll remind you of things like the fact that all Christian doctrine was decided by one group of people a long time ago in a room far, far away, however she put it. She's talking about the Council of Nicaea. Do you guys know what the Council of Nicaea is? Does anybody here know what the Council of... Okay, we got one, two. We got a few Bible college people. If you don't know, that's okay, but I want to encourage you to find out. Okay, the point is this, and here's what I want to say to you, is that you'll find in 2 Peter chapter 3, 15 and 16, Peter says this about Paul's writing. Watch what he says. He says, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles. Watch what he says here. As also in all his epistles. That would include, everybody, Romans through Philemon. Okay, I know I'm giving you some basic Bible facts here. That's two-thirds of the writing of the New Testament. Okay? As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. Watch what he says next. As they do also the rest of Scripture. Do you know what Peter just did? He just included Paul's writing with the rest of Scripture. In Peter's mind, Paul's writing was Scripture. Hello? The rest of Scripture. You know what I find about the New Testament is that in many of the books, at the end, the writer will put, make sure that you read this book to the entire church. Have you realized that the Gospels were written by eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ? Can I just put it for you like this? if it was good enough for the disciples, eyewitnesses, and it was good enough for the early church to call it scripture, the inspired word of God, then it is good enough for me and it is good enough for you today in the 21st century to call this, yes, a human written book, but a divine book, the very word of God. And that's what it is. It is nothing less but God's word. I know that I'm defending God's word with God's word, but I think it's important for us to actually let God's word speak for itself. I had somebody come to me recently and ask, and they had an honest question. I'm not trying to knock them today, but they came to me recently and they were like, hey, I have some questions about Noah's Ark. How did that really happen? Anybody here ever read the Bible and want to know how that really happened? Right. And so I started talking with this individual, and then I asked them because it had got brought up in one of their high school classes. And then toward about the middle of the conversation, I was like, have you read the story of Noah out of the Bible yourself? Oh, no. I want to encourage you. I told him, I said, I want to encourage you. When you hear things, go and let the Bible speak for itself. Because if you want to watch the movie about Noah's Ark, you need to come talk to me after service because you're going to be all jacked up. It's God's word, all right? Number two is this. God's word is truth. God's word is not an opinion. God's opinion. God's word is not a good idea. God's word is not a suggestion. God's word is truth, 100%. I want the truth! It's right here. You can handle the truth. It's right here. It's right here. I love Psalms 119, verse number 160. He says, the entirety of your word is truth. Man, the psalmist just tear you up, man. It says here, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Forever. God's word. Jesus said in John 17, your word is truth. God, your word is truth. If you're looking for truth today, you can find it in God's word. Hey, listen, remember what we're talking about tonight. I don't know about you, but I want to build my life on the truth. And that's God's word. And that's why Jesus said what Jesus said. Whoever hears these sayings of mine doesn't will be the person who builds this house on the rock. And finally today, God is trying to build you upon his word. I think it's very important for us to understand what God is trying to do in our life so that we can cooperate with him. Amen. God is not going to make you do anything. You're going to have to yield to him and cooperate with him. And so that's why it's important for us to understand what he's up to so that we can more readily and easily cooperate with him. God is trying to base your word, your life, and found your life upon his word. I love Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 20. It says that we have been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. The way that you build your life upon him is by building it upon his word, founded on the rock, and you will survive the storms of life. And at the end of your life, you'll find yourself blessed exactly where God wants you to be, as opposed to your life falling apart. If you got something good from God's word, come on, give him a great big praise tonight.